must end up meaning something for us in the sort of day-to-day way that we go about our lives. Tonight, we're going to talk a little about by way of introduction about where we see the gaps spring up in our lives between who we are in the gospel, who we are in Jesus, who we know that we are because of what he's done for us, the gap between that and who we are on a daily basis. So we're going to start with our passage for tonight, and then we'll begin. Our passage is in 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 3 through 11. God's divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we know, if we believe in Jesus, we know what it is that you have already done for us. We know the truth of Jesus dying on the cross to forgive us of our sins. We know the truth of his resurrection so that we have the hope of eternal life just as he does. We know that we are already yours. We are already your children. And we know the truth of what you have promised for us in the future, that Jesus will come back. We look forward to a day where we live completely restored, completely cleansed of all indwelling sin. We live in a world where we are perfectly at harmony with you and with each other and with your world. But we are often at a loss to know how these truths speak into our lives right now. So help us, we pray, to see the gaps in our own lives, to see the need for a life of repentance and faith, not just once but always. And let us love that idea of being engaged in a life right now, not just before when we were saved, not just later when Jesus comes back, but right now, when we are reminded daily of your grace for us, we are willing to receive and cooperate with that grace in growing to be more and more like Jesus. So open your word to us tonight. Teach us from it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. As we go through this series to the end of the year, I'm going to be working my way through a book that was written by Tim Lane and Paul David Tripp. It's called How People Change. It's excellent. If you happen to read it as we're going through, you're going to recognize some of the things that I talk about. So I'll say that just to say I'm going to try to give credit where it's due, but not everything that I'm going to say over these next few weeks is original to my own brain, and so I want to give credit to Mr.'s Lane and Tripp, and I'll probably do that as we go. To start the book, they tell a story about a man who came in over a decade ago now, a man and his wife, story of a guy named Phil. Phil was knowledgeable about the Bible and about theology. He was able to diagnose theological or philosophical problems at the drop of a hat. But he was difficult to be around, at least in private he was. He was often caught up in some sort of drama with his extended family. His adult children had next to no relationship with him. He was tense and angry at home. He and his wife had a difficult relationship. There was no physical abuse, no pornography, no substance abuse, no major red flag things that might sort of bring in some sort of response from or some sort of pastoral care from those at his church. And yet something was seriously wrong. Everyone only saw the theologian Phil, the Phil who was there on a Sunday morning, the Phil in a Bible study. No one saw the real him, yet people respected him in the church. They asked him to lead Bible studies, and his wife, Ellie, was constantly frustrated with the church because she felt like nobody saw the real him, and nobody would believe her if she said so. When Ellie decided that she had had enough and that things couldn't continue this way, she asked Phil to go to counseling with her. And at first, he angrily refused, but eventually relented and agreed. They told of their troubles, a long list of them. But God was nowhere to be found in the midst of their daily lives. There was a gap between the God they said they believed in and the way that they lived. And that gap was eating their joy, their home, and their lives. Now that's the way that they start the first chapter of their book. I want to tell you a different story. Story about a guy that I knew 3-4 years ago, who likewise was fairly knowledgeable, knew the Bible quite well, knew his theology quite well, maybe not quite as well as Phil. I don't know Phil personally, but knew those things, was in some ways respected for those things, and could talk a great game about wanting to be transformed by the gospel, wanting to live and become more like Jesus, and yet at home was standoffish and snippy with his wife, was generally disengaged from the lives of his children, was concerned more to be comfortable and take a break when at home than to help with any of the things that needed doing around the house, to attend to the needs of the kids, to get done the things that needed to be done. And kind of similar to Phil, it was really starting to take a very serious toll on his marriage. Slow but progressive breakdowns in communication, and a simmering but growing resentment between him and his wife that eventually reached a point where they just said, "This has got to change." And if you haven't guessed it, I'm talking about me. 2 Peter chapter 1 makes it clear that there are those who know Jesus, but who are ineffective and unfruitful in their faith. This is what Tripp and Lane in their book call the gap in the gospel. And if we are to be Christians, if we're going to answer the question, who am I supposed to be, we have got to address the gaps. Now, the story for Phil and Ellie is that they did. And I'm only a few chapters into the book, but I assume they're going to revisit their story at some point. The story for me is that we did as well. We sought some advice from friends. We saw a counselor for a little while. These are the things that need to be addressed. If we want to say that we believe the gospel, and if we want to say that we follow Jesus, we're going to have to follow him not just in the idea, not just in the reality of grace past and grace future, but also in right here and right now. Peter says that we can be ineffective and fruitful and unfruitful because we are short-sighted and blind. We forget that we have been cleansed from our sins. If we forget the power and grace of the gospel already shown to us, we will believe that it has no power and no grace for the problems of today. Tripp and Lane describe it as the gospel is then, now, and then. There is the then of grace past, of our justification and forgiveness that Christ has won for us on the cross and that he gave to us when we believed. And there's the then of the future, the future hope of a new heavens and new earth and a life lived in perfect harmony with God and with each other and with the world around us. We're pretty good at talking about these things inside the church. We're pretty good at mentioning them in sermons and in Bible studies, but these realities are meant to break into our lives now. And here is where we neglect our faith. Here is where the gaps are. And there are certain blindnesses, certain short-sightedness that leads us into the gap, that helps them to grow. Okay? We can talk about identity, about not really understanding who we are. I wonder sometimes if some of us struggle to really understand, really grasp the reality and the depth of the truth of indwelling sin. That there is a severe and constant reality inside each one of us that we want to continue sinning. And so if we're not convinced that that is true, if we convince ourselves that, you know, I mean, I'm not perfect, but I'm a pretty good guy, and I've learned how to be a pretty good guy. I've grown up in my family that's gone to church, and I've learned how to sort of, you know, put on the show that will help everybody believe that I'm a pretty good guy. Jesus is not good news to us if we're convinced that deep down we're actually pretty decent people. We're actually pretty good, because if that's true, we don't need him. The gospel is for a problem that doesn't exist, at least not inside me. Or if we don't fail to grasp who we really are in terms of our indwelling sin, then we fail to grasp our true identity in union with Jesus. And I suspect this is a problem in Reformed churches as well, where we are quite good at talking about the truth of total depravity, right? That there's something wrong inside each one of us, that it lives deep down in our heart, that we are born with it, and that it affects every part of our being. There is no pure, undisturbed piece of us that isn't touched by sin. We're good at talking about that, but maybe less good at reminding ourselves that when we believe in Jesus and we are united to him by faith, we are actually, in God's eyes, beloved sons and daughters in the gospel. And if we don't remember that, then Jesus isn't good news, because all that Jesus does is remind us of how gross and horrible we are without offering any real solution. Or we turn our experiences and difficulties into our understanding of who we are. As Paul David Tripp, the Christian counselor, put it in the book, divorce and depression or single parenthood are all difficult situations, but they are not who we are. And if we come to define ourselves by those terms, we will lose sight of who we are in Jesus, and the gaps begin to grow. Or we're blind because we don't really think that the gospel has anything for us here and now. That the gospel is about what Jesus has done for us in the past. It's about what he will do for us in the future. And right now, we just kind of sit. We be who we're going to be until we finally get there. But Peter says, right here in 2 Peter 1, that God's power has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. Now, if he just said he gives us everything that pertains to life, maybe we could get away with that understanding of it. Jesus died on the cross. Jesus is going to come back. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about eternal life. Jesus is going to give me everything that I need for eternal life. And so I just need to wait it out until he comes back or until I die, and then I'll have it. I'll have all that stuff that pertains to life. But he says life and godliness, and then he gives this list of things that he says that we are to add to our faith, include it along with our knowledge, virtue and knowledge and self-control and brotherly love and godliness and love, things that we need right now. The power of God to forgive sins in the past and to renew our world in the future is for right now, too. For life and godliness. And if we forget that, if we just sit back and want to wait until we get all the good stuff, the gaps begin to grow. Or we forget the process. And becoming like Jesus is a lifelong process that begins when we believe, and it's not finished until we're in heaven. God welcomes us into his family and calls us a community of joy. But here's the thing. He is willing to interrupt our momentary happiness, willing to interrupt our momentary joy if it will work for our holiness. We so often have bad things happen to us in our life, things that cause us pain and grief and hurt, and we assume that all of that means that God has nothing for me, that God is done with me, or that God is angry at me. But forgets that God will use whatever comes our way, including those things that interrupt our happiness, to work for our holiness, to work for the reason why we were saved in the first place, to become like the one who redeemed us. And if we forget that, the gap begins to grow. And so the gap is there. Something is wrong. There is a gap between how I live and who I am in Christ. And if we're not willing to apply the gospel to those gaps, then what we do is we fill them with other things. Now, we might fill them with things that we know are bad for us, right? We'll go on a spending binge. We'll buy a bunch of new and expensive shiny things, expecting that this will help to cure what's ailing us. We'll fill it with drugs, alcohol, sexual immorality. Whatever the things are, we can easily do that. But we can also fill them with things that might appear harmless or even good on the surface. We know that something is wrong. We know that there is this problem in our lives, this gap between who we are in Christ and who we live on a daily basis. And so what we fill the gap with is we show up at church every Sunday on time. We are fastidious. We fill it with being as strict as we can possibly be on matters of morality. We fill it with exciting and new religious experiences whenever we can get them. We fill it with hardcore Bible study or devoted social activism. And none of those things are bad in themselves. In fact, most of them are quite good. But if we are not addressing the gaps in our lives with Jesus, these things will leave us feeling empty. In the end, they will actually leave us feeling bitter and resentful. We'll become bitter about our faith, bitter about Christianity, because all it has become to us is a mask that we use to hide, to paper over the sadness and anger in our daily lives. And those plausible gap fillers, those good things that we use to try to fix what is wrong with us, are even more dangerous than the ones I mentioned before, the ones that we know are bad on the surface, because we let them slide. We may even respect them greatly. If we are using drugs or engaging in sexual immorality to try to deal with the hurts and disappointments in our lives, someone who loves us will probably confront us. But if we're filling the gap with great appearances, with superficial and super spiritual language, with flawless theology, with community activism, and yet that same angry, simmering, resentful person is behind all of it, no one will confront us, but they might look up to us, even though we're crumbling beneath the facade. And so these are the questions we're going to have to engage. These are the questions we're going to have to ask ourselves if we're going to honestly answer the question, who am I supposed to be? And this is directly out of the book. How does God grow and change us while we live here on earth? What has Christ given to help me with that tough conversation with my spouse last Tuesday night? How does His grace impact a person's struggle with depression or fear? What has Christ given to help me deal with the pressures of parenting or the workplace? What provision has He made for my struggles with lust, fear, or materialism? What do repentance and change actually look like? Why do we struggle with one area of sin more than another, doing the thing we never intended to do? These are the kinds of questions we need to ask if the past grace of forgiveness and adoption and the future grace of restoration and perfection are going to result in present grace for the hurts, struggles, and sins of our daily lives. We are here to become like Jesus. That is what and who we are supposed to be. And if we are apathetic about that purpose and calling, we become ineffective and unfruitful, as Peter says. Growth in Christ's likeness is an invitation into a life of continual repentance and faith. They are the game plan for growing to be like Jesus. Near the end of his career, the basketball player Michael Jordan, was asked why he still showed up to practice early all the time, even before the rookies on the team, even before the guys who were just breaking into the league. He was already being called the greatest player ever in the history of the game. He replied that his shooting percentage was just over 50%, which is pretty good, which meant that over his career, he had failed almost as much as he had succeeded. He wanted to keep practicing to improve while there was still opportunity to do it. The way to do that for Michael was devoted practice. For us, it's coming back to the gospel again and again, and it's a life of repentance and faith. That will be at the heart of how we change. And we begin by recognizing who we are supposed to be, a people who are on a lifelong journey, of conformity to the image of our Maker and Redeemer, Jesus Christ. That is who we are supposed to be. And there's a gap between who I am now and who I am supposed to be. We all have it. And so the question is, what do we do with it? Do we try to pack it full of other stuff that will act as a band-aid, but will end up filling us with just more resentment and frustration? Or do we come to it with a recognition to see that it's there, to recognize that it's there, to recognize that there are things in me that do need to change? For the sake simply of my good in my daily life and for the sake of the glory of Jesus. If we do that, we will come asking questions like, what do repentance and change actually look like? That's where we're headed in this series. Let's pray. Father, we know we are yours. Jesus, we want to be like you. Holy Spirit, help us and encourage us along the way. To repent of sin and to work towards change isn't a shameful thing. It's a beautiful thing. Let it be a part of our lives more and more. Give us hearts that are soft, not to defend ourselves when confronted with our shortcomings, but to admit them, to commit them to you, to find forgiveness, to seek repentance. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.